Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Bible, go to Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7. We're talking about getting our heart fixed in fearful days ahead. We're looking at the tribulation period on earth in the book of Revelation, and certainly there are very frightful times ahead for those who don't know the Lord. Everything that's going to be shaken, it can be shaken, will be shaken. You don't want your children and grandchildren to go through this. You need to talk directly to your family members that are not saved or who you're not really sure where they are spiritually. Now is the time to have that talk with them. Now is that time to have an insistence, say, I need to sit down with you. And don't give me your little quick answers, well, I'm okay, I'm all right. No, I need to know where you stand in your relationship with God. Because there's coming a day soon, it's going to happen upon this earth, when I'm not going to be here to talk to you like I'm talking to you today. And because I love you, I must warn you about what the Bible says is going to happen in the days ahead. Fearful and frightful things. And if you don't know the Lord, if you're not really born again, if you're just playing religion, you'll live those days. And it'll be the most frightful time on the face of the earth. And you must get your heart fixed now. And you must get your heart settled now. And in Revelation chapters 4 through 11, just so that you kind of know, in chapters 4 through 11, you're getting a picture of the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation on earth from heaven's perspective. So this is what you're seeing. And I'm just doing an overview of some of these chapters because there's so much there to cover. We could be there until the Lord comes back. And there's so much to cover. And so far, by way of review, we've seen the Lamb, who is Jesus, the only one in all the universe who's worthy. He takes the scroll from God, who sits on the throne of the universe. And this scroll is not the title deed of the earth, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It is the plan of God that God has had before the foundation of the world. And it had seven seals upon it. No one was worthy to break open the seals, and as the scroll unrolls, it unveils the plan of God, except Jesus comes along, and he's the worthy one, the Lamb. He takes the scroll, he breaks one seal, two seals, all seven seals, and the plan of God is unrolled before all the angels, first time they've ever seen it, before the elders and the saints who are there in heaven. And as he does this, as the seals are broken in Revelation chapter 6, we see the four horsemen of the apocalypse, how they've come across the scene. And we looked at that last week and how the Antichrist will appear, and then war, and then there will be great famine and death and disease and death in the end. And these are things that the four represent, the four corners of the earth. It'll cover the whole globe. No one will be exempt during this time. Of course, we prayed and believed and hoped for the rapture takes place before this, but if you're not saved, if you're not born again, you won't be raptured. You'll be here. You'll experience these things. And another angel, after these four spirits are sent out throughout the earth and they work through human beings to cause all kinds of devastation, another angel is sent from heaven into the earth to mark and put a seal upon people. To put a seal upon the servants of God. And this seal goes into their foreheads. Now we know in Ephesians that Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But I believe that this is a different kind of seal. I think Revelation in other places reveals that this seal is actually the name of the Father that's put upon their foreheads. It's a mark of ownership for the saints who are living in the tribulation period. Yes, there will be saints in the tribulation period. There will be people who get saved, but at great cost. Most of them will give their lives during the tribulation period. They will suffer great cost. And God has certain people marked out for certain things to do in this world. And in this particular chapter 7, we see that there's 144,000 people who will receive this mark of God in their forehead. Revelation 7:4, and I heard the number of them that were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. This is Israel. These are not Gentiles, and they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. It's plain, it's clear, it's right there in your word, in the Bible. These are 12 tribes of Israel. These are 112,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. And they're specially chosen by God, and they're marked by God. In Israel, at this very moment, at the Western Wall, Jews are there praying for their Messiah to come back. They're praying for the Messiah to come. And after this devastation is released upon the earth, and after the Antichrist comes and he makes a time of peace with Israel for a season, then he turns on them, their eyes are going to be opened. Paul said that he was praying that all of Israel would be saved. Romans chapter 11 speaks about how Israel will be saved. Certainly not every Israelite, but much of Israel will be saved during this tribulation period. Their eyes are open. They'll see Jesus really is the Messiah. And can you imagine people who were one time deceived? Now they realize the truth. They realize the time they're living, and they've been taught the Old Testament. They've been taught the prophets. They've been taught about the covenant. They've been taught about Yahweh. They know about the Lord. And now they come full circle and they realize that Jesus Christ is God. He is Messiah. Can you imagine how excited and how zealous they'll be for the Lord? 144,000 Jewish evangelists on fire for God. I mean, they're on fire for God. And God uses them he raises them up to bring the last end time great harvest upon this earth. It's possible that these people are living this very moment. 144,000. Ezekiel in chapter 37 prophesied about Israel. He said that when he looked out upon Israel at that particular time, Ezekiel the prophet said they're just like a valley of dry bones. There's just no life in them. There's just no hope in them. They're scattered all over the place. There's absolutely no hope. And then God said to Ezekiel, you prophesy to them. You speak to them my word. And he began to prophesy. And as you know the story, the bones began to rattle. And the bones began to come together. And the flesh came on the bones. And they began to stand up. And they had clothing and they had armor. And they stood up and became a great army. This is what this is about. It looks like Israel is down for the count. It looks like that they are whipped and they're out of sight. They're out of the picture. There's no way they could ever be resurrected and become a mighty force in the end times. It looks that way. God likes taking the underdog and making him the winner. That's his specialty. And here, this is what happens. It's Ezekiel 37 prophesied that's come to pass in the last days during the tribulation. Those dry bones live. They stand up and become a mighty army that affect the earth. 144,000 Jewish evangelists for Jesus Christ. On fire for God, knowing there's a high cost, knowing they're going to give their lives more than likely, but they are so zealous, so on fire for God, there's no turning them back. Some facts about the 144,000, they are Jews. You should see this clearly in your Bible. They are supernaturally protected by God during the tribulation, just like you are supernaturally protected by God right now until your appointed time. Do you know that? You need to know that, and so you can live with confidence that the devil does not have free reign over you unless you give him authority. But you are not going anywhere. The devil doesn't control your life. He doesn't have the keys of death and hell over you. It's appointed unto men by God once to die, and after this the judgment. So you don't fear death. You should live just like they live there. Now, you are supernaturally protected. You have Psalm 91 protection in your life. You're not going anywhere until God says, okay, your time's up. So let your death glorify God. Live confidently and boldly now. Now, these 144,000, they're special. They're celibate. They're focused upon just one thing. They've given their whole life, their whole focus, their whole devotion to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and all their strength. They're focused, and they are the beginning of a great harvest of souls. And they're marked by the great integrity and faithfulness to the Lord. 144,000 Jewish believers in Messiah, on fire evangelists. They've been picked by God. They've been positioned by God. They've been protected by God. And now they're powered by God. And they're doing what they're called upon to do. Just like you. No different. You say, oh, I'd like to be one of the... No, just like you. You've been picked by God. You've been positioned where you are in history, in your time and place, in your work, where you live, your race. All those things were chosen for you. God picked you and he positioned you where you are. You are supernaturally protected by God. And then you've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God's planned for you to do. Same thing. And there's a harvest right now that needs to be reaped. And then here's the result of what they did. It says in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. All nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb. And they were clothed with white robes, and they had palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Note in heaven, there's different kindreds, tongues, tribes. We're not all going to be alike in heaven. And John obviously noticed this. There's a difference in heaven. And in heaven, you're going to know everybody. I mean, it's intuitively. You'll know who Abraham is, and he'll know who you are. You won't have to introduce yourself to anybody. Your family, you'll automatically know one another. You'll know each other by the Spirit, see. And then notice what happens here. Their praise does something. They have palms in their hands, which are signs of victory. These are the ones that have come out of great tribulation. And they're saying with a loud voice, salvation unto our God, which sits on the throne. In other words, this word salvation is also not just that we're going to heaven when we die, but it's also saved from calamity, saved from disaster, saved from disease. And yet these are people who have experienced death during the tribulation. And yet in heaven, they're praising God for his salvation. And their voice of praise does something. Their praise, the particular praise that these saints that gave their lives in tribulation, their praise that's coming out of their mouth has a unique sound. There's something about it that catches everybody's attention because everybody's praising God and worshiping God and in awe of the glory of God in heaven. But these saints, there's something special. Something's in their voice. Something in them sparks a revival in heaven that they already have revival, but sparks it to go to another level. Something in their voice, salvation unto our God. And they praise God to such a degree that the elders who are already there in the presence of God fall down on their faces. The angels that are already there before God and worshiping God, they fall down on their faces. There's something about their praise in their mouth coming out of their heart that sparks a revival in heaven unlike anything that's ever seen. Are you understanding? There's something that when you go through experiences with God is such a gold refined treasure in your faith that it is seen as precious to the Lord. The tears that you had, that God wiped away those tears. The pain that you experienced here. The difficulty you had while you were here. God has taken note of it. And when you get to heaven, there's going to be a praise that's up here, not down there. There is a praise that's going to come out of your voice. Because then you see, I knew God had it. He knew what was going on. I knew He wouldn't let me down. I knew that it wouldn't be in vain. It's all going to be redeemed, are you seeing? And they praise Him. Woo! And John describes this scene. He says in chapter 7, verse 14, these are they which came out of great tribulation. And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What do we learn about this? There are people that go through tribulation, people who go through the most difficult time on the face of the earth, and when at times it looks like there's no redemption and there's no answer to prayer and there's no rescue, they are praising God. They believe in the preservation of His people. They believe that God is in charge and the positioning of His people and then the privilege of His people. They're on the front row of heaven. And then Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 5, we see a unique picture that should stimulate us today. And another angel came and he stood at the altar. And having a golden censer or pan, there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. This is an incredible picture for us. Prayers of the saints are collected in heaven. Every prayer of the saint has been heard, has been marked, and it's collected in heaven. This should tell us something about prayer. Prayers are collected. Prayers are precious. And I wonder sometimes if the angels in the presence of God and who know the power of prayer and who are sent on assignment as a direct result of our prayers, I wonder if they say sometimes, the angels say, I wonder why those humans down there are worrying. Why don't they pray? They're fussing and complaining and they're crying and they're, why don't they pray? Because don't they know that prayer is powerful? Don't they know that prayer changes things? Don't they know that God hears prayer? What's wrong with those humans down there? And when you think of prayer, think about what is prayer? Prayer is words. Whether you think them or speak them, prayer is just words. Words. Words to God that you can't see, touch, or feel, but He hears them. He sees them. He collects them. And He keeps him in a safe place. And so we see something here in the spirit realm about prayer. In the spirit realm, these prayers are collected and they are kept in a safe place for a certain time. Many times down here on earth, you and I as humans, we get discouraged because we pray, we plead, we cry. Nothing's changed. I done prayed myself out and poured my heart out. We prayed. And it doesn't look like anything has happened. In fact, it may look like things got worse when we started praying. This is a beautiful picture of the Old Testament tabernacle, which is to give us a pattern, a type of what it's like in heaven. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was this tent that you would go inside. And the first part of there would be the table of showbread on one side, the menorah, the light on the other side. And then right there in front of this curtain, before you could go behind the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat of God was this altar of incense. And the high priest would go in there this one time a year, and he would bring all the prayers. He'd pray for the people, the prayers of the saints. And then he would offer incense, which represented those prayers of all the people, on this fiery little altar. And soon as that incense would touch that fire, smoke would just boom, bellow out of that thing. It was caught it, and the smoke just would go all over the place, and the smoke would cover everything that's inside that tabernacle. It would be in the fabric, it would be on the showbread, it would be over here on the lampstand, it would be all over the priest. The smell was a sweet smelling aroma, and it would even travel up behind the curtain and get down over on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Prayer covered everything. And once prayer covered everything, he could go behind the curtain. He couldn't go until this part was done. Then he could go behind the curtain, and then he would meet with God in the Holy of Holies. Here's something you need to understand about prayer. Prayer is a circle. Prayer actually begins with God. He gives you the thought to pray. It comes into your mind or your spirit and then goes to your mind. It comes from heaven. It comes down here and you decide, I'm going to pray. You think it's your idea. It actually initiates from heaven. It actually comes from God. And then it comes down and swoops through your heart. And it comes out of your mouth, making a circle, and it goes back to God. That prayer initiated with God and it goes back to God. It's a circle. Back to God. But it doesn't end there. We get a little insight of something here. When prayer is initiated by God, the Spirit takes it, swoops it down into your heart. He is realigning you with God's will. See, prayer is not getting your will done on earth, it's getting God's will done on earth. And you align with God. You submit. You repent. You change your way. And you realign as you pray. You realign yourself with God. And as you realign yourself with God, and then your prayer goes back to God, your prayer's right. Your prayer's not crooked. Your prayer's not selfish. Your prayer doesn't have the wrong motive. Once your heart is made right and it comes up to God, it's a pure prayer. And that prayer is taken, the angel says, and it's put on the altar of God. And on the altar of God, fire. The fire of God. And then the angel takes this fire, coals, censer, which represents the prayers of the saints. And he says he cast it to the earth. And when it's cast to the earth, the manifestation comes back with voices, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. In other words, there are many times we pray and we don't see anything changing whatsoever. It may be that those prayers are being collected because there's a time and a place for those answers to come. Maybe those prayers need to be touched with the fire of God, the purifying fire of God first, because so much of the time we want our will to be done, but God has a plan that he wants to accomplish, and he wants to co-labor with us. He wants us to pray the prayers that he wants us to pray, and he'll direct us to the Holy Spirit. And when we pray the prayers of the Holy Spirit, when he has our heart right and our hearts purified and our heart motives are right, we'll pray the prayers that we hear from God. We may not even understand it. That's why we have to pray in tongues sometimes. He'll just say, pray in tongues, because I ain't got time to explain it all to you right now. You'll learn about it millions of years later. Just pray in tongues. And as you pray and you obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit, every time you pray, something happens. Every time. And even if it's not manifested yet, there will be a time. It'll be manifested as a voice. It'll be manifested as a lightning, as a thundering, as an earthquake. It will come to pass if you prayed the will of God. And so the purpose of prayer is to get God's will done on earth, not our will. Part of our armor in Ephesians 6 is very clear. Most people miss this. They know all the parts of the armor. Got the belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness and shoes, the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the spirit. And they stop right there. No, there's one more. It's called the weapon of all prayer. That's a weapon. That's a weapon that God has given you, so that you can be a co-laborer with him in bringing his will to come to pass in your life on this earth. It's part of your armor. And then we see these seven seals that have been opened up. Imagine up here a huge scroll representing the plan of redemption of God. And now the scroll is completely laid out. All seven seals have been opened. And now there are seven angels that come forward ready to blow trumpets, an announcement. But these seven seals have been opened, and the angels are in awe at the plan of God. The elders are in awe at the plan of God. And then one by one, these angels are directed to blow a trumpet. And as they blow a trumpet in heaven, something happens on the earth. You have to understand, things happen in heaven before they happen on earth. We're to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in alignment, in agreement with him. And this is what we're understanding when we see these incredible pictures of heaven and what's going on. And one by one, these angels, the first one blows a trumpet and one third of the earth is on fire. One third of the trees are burned. The second trumpet is blown. One third of the ships are destroyed. The seas are filled with blood. This is during the tribulation. The third trumpet is blown. A star called wormwood, which means bitter, comes out of space, and it breaks up when it hits the earth's atmosphere, and somehow the particles of it affect the lakes and all the fresh waters and ruin the freshwater lakes and streams. A fourth trumpet is blown, and one third of the sun is now dark. Can you imagine? One third of the energy source is gone. And then in chapter 8, verse 13, he says, I beheld and heard an angel. Actually, it was like an eagle. An eagle, but it's an angel that looks like an eagle, and he's flying through the midst of heaven. And he says with a loud voice, whoa! Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of other voices, of the trumpet of the three angels yet to sound. In other words, you haven't seen anything yet. And he's warning people, not just the inhabitants of the earth, but to those who are living for the earth, they're living for, all their life is wrapped up in this earth life and their money and their pleasure. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. It's all going to be destroyed. And then the fifth trumpet sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there came out smoke, locust upon the earth, and it was commanded that they not hurt the earth, but only those people who do not have the seal of God. Revelation 9. The star fallen from heaven is obviously Satan, because the scripture says specifically also the key had to be given to him. I want you to realize Satan doesn't have any authority unless God gives it to him. He didn't have the key. The key had to be given to him. And then it goes over and says in chapter 9, verse 11, and they had a king over them, speaking of these demons that were like locusts, because everywhere they went, they killed, they robbed, they destroyed. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon, which means destroyer. Satan is allowed to come within certain limits to do certain things. A demonic army is released and assigned to torment people who do not have the seal of God. Demons are invisible spirits. They need a body in order to work all the havoc they want to work. So they seek to invade a body that does not have or where they're welcomed. And so demon spirits are invisible spirits that seek a body. Now, all of this somber message on a Sunday morning is to try to land this plane and help you understand. God loves people so much that He will go to extreme measures to reach people who have hardened their hearts toward Him. This may not look like it, but it's the love and the mercy of God at work. Better for them to experience torment now and repent and turn toward God and even die than to live in eternity in hell. You have to understand that. The sixth trumpet sounds. This demonic army, which is 200 million from the east, more than likely Iran, Iraq, and the upper area of Russia, all these countries as a coalition will come in. They're compared to locusts. They bring devastation to the land. 1/3 of all the humans will be killed, more than likely by nuclear or chemical warfare. The most shocking thing about all of this is this right here in Revelation 9. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, or wood, and neither can they, which neither can see, hear, or walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Think about, why is this in the Bible? That God loves us so much that He forewarns us about what's coming to this world. There's no way of getting around it. It is going to happen. It's already foreordained. This is the future for those who are outside of Christ. There is no hope. There's no second chance. There is nothing left. You'll lose everything if you reject Christ. How should we who are believers live? We should witness to people. We should warn people. Whether they laugh in your face or not, doesn't matter. We should learn how to win them to Christ. That's why we're here. Hebrews 10, I close with this. This is a reminder to us, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. I mean, once you've heard the truth and you reject it, there's no other, there's not a second truth. There's not a second Jesus is going to come and offer you a salvation plan. Plan B, no. Plan A. But there is a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2-3 witnesses. How much sore punishment? Suppose you that he be thought worthy who's trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant where he was sanctified an unholy thing. You walk over the gospel and say, it's not for me. I don't believe any of that stuff. You walk over that. You walk over the blood of the Son of Jesus and think God's not going to take notice. And then who has done despite to the Spirit of grace? The Spirit of grace is wooing you right now. He's urging you right now. Repent of your sin. This could be your very day. You're one breath away from hell. And the Spirit of grace is wooing you. And yet you can say, I don't want any of that. And you can die and go straight to hell. But you had to go over many roadblocks to get there. because God in his mercy and grace has sent you many witnesses. He sent you his word. He'll continue to send you many witnesses, and it is hard to go to hell because you have many opportunities. Now, Wednesday night, I'm going to share how do we respond to all this stuff, and I say that to get you to come back Wednesday night because I have to land this plane here too. But it's so important, so vital that we realize, like the sons of Issachar, we got to know the times we're living in. We're not in the tribulation period, but boy, we are close. Everything you can see, things are setting up for one world religion, things being setting up for cashless society, things are being set up for an antichrist to come in and fix all the problems of the world. So an antichrist going to come in, make peace with the Middle East and Israel. All these treaties, you can see it is being set up. It is orchestrated. And we look at that and go, it's got to be close. I want to be ready. And you need to be like the five virgins who had oil in their lamp and were waiting. Altar workers, you can come on up. Terry, would you come on up? This past week, I feel like we needed to come intercession Thursday night. We came in with intercessors Thursday nights. And by the way, that's a precious group of people. You need to come be a part of that. And we were here for a while. And then I said, I felt we need to go into the sanctuary and just be alone with God. We need to get some issues straight with God about our own life, about our own goals. Where are we going, God? What's going on? We need understanding. And we need to stay however long it takes. So we came in. She sat over there. I sat over there. I walked around. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. Intercession was still going on over there. We heard them hollering and shouting, and it was glorious. They were warring. And we prayed. Intercessors left. And wasn't long after that, we felt like, okay, I think we're done. This was all prompted by Miguel and Betsy to tell me the same thing. The Lord prompted their hearts to come in and let's get some issues right in our heart. And then wait upon the Lord. And they came and they spent many hours here with the Lord. But anyway, I say all that to say, there was no great insight, no great breakthrough, no great other than I got a scripture and Pam got a scripture. And I'll just tell you her scripture. That's one I can remember right now. But it goes, they both said the same thing. It basically said this. Here's God's instruction to us. Nothing profound. It was very simple. Wait on the Lord. That's not what I wanted to hear. Well, God, what do you think we're doing? Wait on the Lord. And keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. So while you're waiting, keep his way. It's not easy sometimes because you want to go your way. God said, keep his way. Wait on him, keep his way, and in the right time, he'll exalt you to inherit the land. So I took all that with this message and said, wow, God, okay, all these prayers that we have prayed for 30, 40 years, you've got every one of them, and they're over here in heaven at a certain place. Some of them haven't been answered on the earth yet, but there's going to come a day where fire is going to be added to them, and it's going to be cast to the earth, and the answers are going to come, and we'll see it and glorify God. And we need to glorify God now, because we know that's what he's doing. When he says wait, and it's just not time, something has to take place. There are some things that have to get in alignment. Some things have to be done. Wait on the Lord is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Would you stand with me right now? Maybe that's where you are. There's in this place where you've prayed, you've warred, you've done everything you know to do. And maybe the word today would be for you, just wait. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way. Keep his way. And sometimes, I'm preaching to the whole sermon. I feel it coming on. I got to quit, Lord. Help me, Jesus. I'll share more Wednesday. keep his way. Sometimes God's got to allow you to go through some things in order to keep his way. But it's good. Just lift your hands to the Lord right now, just as an act of surrender. Lord Jesus, just say it out loud with me. Lord Jesus, I confess you are my Lord. You're my Savior. Come and take charge of my life. Take over. Help me to surrender. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, come forward if you need ministry. If you need to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you just prayed that prayer. If you meant business in your heart, God saved you just right then. Come forward and give witness to that. Come share that with us. That'd be a glorious thing. Let us rejoice with you and give you some help. If you need communion, we have communion on both sides of the auditorium. Please avail yourself of that, okay? And if you need to join this church, things like that, a new member class will be started in November 1st. Come and sign up in the go-to spot. And if you're a first-time visitor, head over to the go-to spot. Someone will meet you there, and I'll be over there shortly to pray with you. Just let the Holy Spirit have his way here. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way with us. Have your way with us, God. Intercessors, sigh and cry with groans. It's okay. Sigh and cry with groans that God gives you for people that are here. There's sometimes travailing that has to take place in the spirit that no one really fully understands, but it's okay to sigh and to cry and to groan. God marked in Ezekiel 9, he marked people who cried and sighed for God's people. He marked them. And I believe he does so today with our intercessors. He marks them because they are sighing and crying over you. Maybe you need to come to the altar and sigh and cry and just pour out your heart for a loved one who's away from God, a family member who's lost. Come, plead your case before the Lord. God hears. He collects those prayers. They will be answered. Sigh and cry and groan. Somebody's got to intercede. Somebody's got to intercede for the lost husband. Someone's got to intercede for the lost wife, the lost parent. Somebody's got to cry. Somebody's got to feel the heartbeat of God. Somebody has got to sigh and cry. Oh God, your co-workers, for your friends, every day they hold out, their heart gets harder and harder because of this world. God have mercy, and he will. Someone's got to pray. Every time we pray, something happens. Every time we pray.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.